A preacher once say, you can judge music by, and you can judge hymn, you can judge congregational singing by, number one, are they singing? And number two, what are you teaching? So that is a good way to evaluate, and I think that we're teaching good things by our words, and praise God that you all are singing. But also, it's good if you look in the Word. So take your Bibles with me, please, and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, I do hope that you'll follow along, and as soon as I'm done reading this text, I'm going to ask two questions. So you want to be paying attention as I read, especially if you're following along in your Bibles. The text for this morning is John 8, 1-12, and the title is Jesus is the Light of the World. John 8, beginning at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, I promised you two quick questions. Number one, how many of you have these verses in your Bibles? Yeah, everyone. And number two, how many of you believe that God is sovereign? Good for you. Because God is sovereign. And many of you will have study Bibles and marginal notes and brackets and things that would tell you that scholars say, these verses don't belong here, or maybe these words don't belong here, but you know what? God is sovereign. And these words are in every single one of your Bibles. I heard someone say that if you preach these verses, you're going to have to give an account to God one day. You know what I say? If you don't preach these verses, you're going to have to give an account to God one day. God does not want you to be in the dark about the woman caught in adultery, about the leaders caught in spiritual adultery, and about Jesus, the light of the world, and how he dealt with both, and what it means to you. So to that end, that you would understand this great text, three quick points for our study this morning. Number one, the darkness. Number two, the light. And number three, you. The darkness, the light, and you. I want you to notice first the darkness. The darkness of this world. And the simple truth here is, and you won't need to be convinced, there is a lot of darkness in this world. You're going to see a lot of darkness in this text, and the same kind of darkness is with us to this day. Look at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now you see the word again in verse 2? He came again into the temple. Why did he do that? Because chapter 7, which we just finished studying recently, tells us that Jesus has been in the temple for days throughout the Feast of Booths teaching the people. And who are these people? These are Jewish people, most of whom live in Jerusalem. These are people who have been hearing the teaching of the Bible and tradition for their whole lives. But after the feast was over, and some people would have gone back to their homes and traveled away, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, most likely to pray, and he came again into the temple. Why? To teach the people. Why? why would Jesus come again into the temple to teach the people? Answer, simple answer. They needed it. They desperately needed to know the truth. Jesus came into this world to testify to the truth, John 18:37. And he came to testify to the truth about God and man and sin and salvation and heaven and hell and the way to eternal life. And a lot of what these people had heard throughout their lives was error. Do we have that today? You know, when the Bible talks about darkness, spiritual darkness, it really has many different aspects. And one aspect of spiritual darkness is error. How much error is there in the world today? How much error is being spewed forth from pulpits this morning around America? Well, there are many churches today that wouldn't even tell you that this is the Word of God. Many churches today would tell you that Jesus is not the only way. Many churches today would tell you that it's fine if you're gay or any other form of immorality. Error is a form of darkness. And beloved, this world is filled with darkness. If only there was a light. Notice again, verse 2, it says, he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Stop there. Now grasp the scene here. It's early in the morning. Jesus has come again into the temple. A group of people gathered around him, and he sat down and he started teaching them. But in come the scribes and the Pharisees, right? The religious leaders, the men who were to be lights for the Jewish people. Teachers of righteousness and truth. They came in, interrupted Jesus, encircled him. The language shows that they encircled him. And they stood this woman in the midst. The woman caught in adultery. What's adultery? Do I really need to explain it? No. Sadly, I don't need to explain it because it's all too common. It actually used to be considered a crime in the 50 states of America. Now there are very few states who still have it on the books as a crime, and the few that still have it don't enforce it. I read something where Michigan has one of the strictest ones, and they tried to enforce it all the way back in 1990, and it backfired. No state enforces the crime of adultery anymore because the sin has become all too common. But clearly, this is a woman who was married and was caught in bed with a man, not her husband. And it's possible that he was married as well. All right, well, adultery is just one form of what the Bible calls sexual immorality. Are there other forms? Could you imagine living in a society where there are so many different forms of sexual immorality that they would list them with a series of letters and put a plus on the end, meaning, and there are other forms than these? I mean, could you imagine living in a society like that? Did anyone not catch that? I hope I didn't go too fast there. This is the society we live in, beloved. And that's darkness. And beloved, this world is filled with spiritual darkness. But in come the agents of light, the scribes and the Pharisees, with a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. And all the people are still there. Don't lose sight of the people who had come into the temple. They're still there. And Jesus' disciples are there. But the scribes and Pharisees set up a little circle with Jesus there because court is now in session. Judge Jesus presiding. And it's not the people's court. Verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher," stop there. Is that sincere? No, it is not. We learned all the way back in 7:1 that they are seeking to kill him. And just at the end of chapter 7, they basically called Jesus a deceiver. This is not sincere. And when the Bible talks about spiritual darkness, yes, it's talking about ignorance and error and immorality, but it's also talking about insincerity, deceitful speech. Is there much of that in the world today? Listen to what the psalmist said all the way back in Psalm 12. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Why does he say that? "They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Boy, those words describe the scribes. Those words describe the scribes and Pharisees to a T. They come and they flatter Jesus and they speak to him with a double heart. They bring in this woman caught in adultery and they say to Jesus, verse 4, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses, verse 5, in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now what do you think? Do you think this is justice that we're seeing here? It's a lot like what we see on TV these days or in the news. You see people that are supposedly doing things in the name of justice and you go, is this really about justice? Or is it injustice? I don't know about you, but I smell a rat. First, you wonder, how was it that this woman was caught in adultery in the very act? You know, in every culture, and especially in that one, anybody who's going to do that is going to go to great lengths to make sure not to be caught. Because the penalty was death. I think she was set up. I can't prove it, but I think she was set up. And I wonder if perhaps her husband isn't maybe one of the scribes or Pharisees. I don't know. We'll find out in eternity. Second, did Moses command that such should be stoned? Yes, he did, but what he said was this, Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. Where's the man? Not here. Third, did you notice how they worded this? This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. They did not say, we caught this woman in adultery in the very act, raising the question, where are the witnesses? And we'll find out in a second, there's not one of them here. Yeah, this is not justice. This is injustice. And when the Bible talks about the darkness of the world, it's talking about ignorance and error and immorality and insincerity and injustice. That's what we see in this text. A world of darkness. And beloved, there is a lot of darkness in this world. But it gets worse. Look at verse 6. This they said, testing him. Same word in Matthew 4 of tempting. The devil's temptation of Jesus, same word here. This they said, tempting him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Now that's really dark. These lights, the scribes and Pharisees, come into the temple of God with a crowd of people surrounding Jesus, where Jesus is giving them light. They interrupt him. They bring to him this woman supposedly caught in adultery. She probably was. She doesn't deny it. They bring into the temple this woman, set her in the midst, and they bring this question to Jesus, and it's a classic catch-22. Why? Because if Jesus says, yep, she should be stoned, where's the mercy? And if Jesus says, absolutely not, where's the upholding of the law? That's what they think they have. They think they have caught Jesus right where they want him. And no matter what he says, they are seeking to take him down. This whole thing is a setup. They're trying to destroy Jesus Christ's reputation so that ultimately they can destroy him. Could you imagine living in a society where people put on a cloak of religiosity but do things to try to destroy other people? Can you imagine? Where people set traps and stir up dirt and seek to destroy reputations all to preserve their own positions of power and prestige and profit. Yeah. We don't have to imagine, do we? There's all this same kind of darkness in our world today. And when the Bible talks about darkness, it's talking about all of these things and a lot more. It's talking about immorality and ignorance, insincerity, injustice, hypocrisy, deception, and evil intent. Notice, they did this whole thing in order that they might get something by which to accuse him and bring him down. Oh, if only there was a little light or a big light. Yeah, how do you live in a world filled with darkness? I mean, you could focus on the darkness. You could just watch more news. I mean, if you want to get more darkness, watch more news. More podcasts. Pay attention. Get a Fox News app. Get a CNN app and watch both. Have it streaming 24/7. That is not the way to live in a world of darkness, I'm sure you know, right? What you need to live in a world of darkness is light. How can you live, work, play, have a family, raise children, and deal with problems in a world filled with darkness? You need light. You need wisdom, knowledge, truth, discernment, and righteousness, which leads us to point two. Notice now the light. The light of the world, verses 6 to 12. Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. All right, what did he write? Doesn't matter. No one knows. But let's talk about what we do know. We do know, number one, that this isn't his first rodeo. Right? We know that this isn't the first time Jesus has been tempted, and the last time he was tempted, what was his spiritual weapon of choice? Scripture. We also know that he wrote on the ground. He did not draw. The terms here and in verse 8 tell us he was not drawing a picture. He was writing something. Maybe Scripture. Third, we also know that Jesus is a teacher. A teacher of what? Scripture. So my guess is Scripture, but I can't prove it. The better question is why? Why did Jesus stoop down and write on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear? Well, here's some light. I mean, this is a difficult situation, let's face it. I don't know that anyone there in the temple was really equipped right then and there to handle the situation that was brought to them. I mean, Jesus is kind of being put on trial here by this problem brought to him. And they're saying, what now do you say? Jesus is going to have to be careful in what he says and how he says it. And here's some light. Proverbs 15:28. The righteous ponder how to respond. The righteous ponder how to answer. I believe Jesus is applying that wisdom right here. He is taking time. Maybe he's writing scripture. Maybe he's writing scripture references for himself. Maybe he's writing down the law of Moses, which he's going to appeal to in a second, about who should cast the first stone. Maybe he's writing other scriptures that talk about those who defile the temple of God being written in the ground, in the dirt. We don't know, but I think Jesus is taking time out to ponder how to answer. Meanwhile, the scribes and Pharisees continue to pressure him for an answer. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, that's more darkness, impatience, insistence on getting their own way. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, what do you think about that answer? Do you think that's pretty simple? Yeah, it's pretty basic. Think again. This is brilliant, and I won't have the time to fully help you see the brilliance of this answer. First of all, with that simple answer, Jesus Christ is calling for the witnesses to step out. Deuteronomy 17:8 said, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first to put to death. So, does Jesus uphold the law of Moses? Yes. Right? Check mark. Because that's what they're testing him. Will he uphold the law of Moses? He just did by calling for the witnesses to come out and cast the first stone. Second, notice how Jesus worded his answer. Many don't catch this. He worded it in such a way as to make them the judges of each other. Look at it. He who is without sin among you, so y'all need to going to have to evaluate here. Figure out who among you is without sin. And I don't think he means without sin in life in general. That'd be too easy. I think he means you all need to figure out who among you is without sin in this matter of bringing this woman here today. You think any of them were without sin in this charade? No. You think they all knew that they were all in this together? Yes. And so now what happens if one of them steps out? Instantly exposed as a liar. This is a brilliant answer. So, does Jesus uphold the law? Yes. Does Jesus expose hypocrisy? Yes. And does Jesus show mercy? Oh, yeah. He knows what he's doing. He's showing mercy to this woman. He's not for a moment thinking, uh-oh, I wonder if a couple of them are going to step out and start throwing stones at her. No, not at all. He is showing mercy to the woman, exposing hypocrisy, and upholding the law of Moses. And you should wonder, like they did in Matthew 13:54, where did this man get this wisdom? You know what the answer is? From God. Could you imagine living in a world of darkness and having the wisdom of God? Could you imagine living in a dark world and having the mind of Christ? Does that ring a bell? 1 Corinthians 2, end of the chapter, last line. We have the mind of Christ. Verse 9. Then those who heard this, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. What just happened here? Here's what just happened. The religious leaders were caught in adultery in the very act. That's what just happened. The religious leaders of Israel were caught in the act of spiritual adultery. They were making like they appealed to the law of Moses. They were making it look like they were upholding justice, when in reality, they are serving themselves and ultimately the devil, trying to destroy the Son of God. They just got caught in the very act. How? By the word of Christ. By the word of Jesus Christ. See where it says they were convicted? That means their sin was exposed. They were exposed to the light. Their darkness was revealed by the word of Jesus Christ. And they went out from the little judgment circle one by one, starting with the oldest. Why the oldest? Well, who has the most knowledge in this group? Who has the most experience? Who knows the scripture the most? Who's the guiltiest? And by the way, in any group sin, the guiltiest are the oldest ones. Think about that when it comes to Washington, D.C. The oldest, the longest standing ones are the guiltiest of all the sins that take place there. They're the ones who, of all people, ought to know better. One by one, they left the circle, leaving Jesus alone. Not completely alone. The people are still there, but he's there in this circle alone with the woman in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, verse 10, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Think about how profound that is. A minute ago, she was literally facing the death squad. A moment ago, she was in fear for her life. But thanks to Jesus Christ, the situation has totally changed. Oh, if only there was someone in this world that could change circumstances, that could bring forth some light into a situation, that your perspective would be totally changed. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Why didn't Jesus condemn her? Isn't adultery a sin? Yes. Isn't it a sin deserving of condemnation? Yes. Will not adulterers one day be condemned? Yes, if they don't have Jesus. Couldn't Jesus have condemned her then? No, he could not. You know why? Say John 3:16 with me, and then if you can, say 17. 3:16 first. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus' mission in his first coming, the purpose for which the Father sent him, was not to condemn. Now, don't think that he'll never have that mission. He will. But not at his first coming. So Jesus could not condemn her. And in keeping with the purpose for which the Father sent him, notice what Jesus did. Three things Jesus did. Number one, he did not condemn her. Number two, he put her back under the law. That's what he did. Look, he says, "Go and sin no more." What's that? That's the law. Go and sin no more. Is she going to be successful? No. No one is successful in that. So she needs one more thing. What does she need? The gospel. She needs the power of God unto salvation. Here it comes. Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again. Who? The people who are standing witnessing this entire charade and watching Jesus at work. Then he spoke to them again, saying, and here's the gospel, beloved. "I am the light of the world." You know what that means? I am the light for this dark world. It doesn't mean I'm the light the world produced. I am the light for this dark world, the light you desperately need. And here's the promise. Look at it. Verse 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the gospel, beloved. We live in a world filled with error and ignorance and immorality and injustice and deception and hypocrisy, and it's been that way for centuries. On the one hand, it's nothing new, it's just darker. But Jesus is the light of the world. That means he is everything you need for life in this dark world. He's what your family needs. He's what your marriage needs. He's what you need at work. He's what you need at play. He's what you need today. Jesus Christ is everything you need to overcome the darkness. He is the truth you need to discern error, the knowledge you need to know right from wrong, the wisdom you need to deal with every difficult situation, and he's even the righteousness you need to be right with God. He is the light for the dark world. And he who follows me, what does that mean? The one who listens to what Jesus says and believes that instead of what the world says. And the one who listens to what Jesus commands and does that rather than what the world says. And the one who listens to what Jesus promises and trusts that rather than what the world says. That's what it means. To believe, to listen, to do, to hope in everything that Jesus Christ says. Look at the promise. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. That doesn't mean you're not going to walk in a world filled with it. It just means you're not going to be in the dark. You're not going to be in the dark in this world of darkness. That's a promise. And here's how. You will have the light of life. Remember this? I'm taking that home with me. All right, you paying attention? You will have Jesus Christ. If you follow Christ, you'll have him to light the way, to help you understand what to do, where to go, how to live. Tell you what, you want to be a great evangelist? You want to be a better evangelist than you are now? Follow Christ and tell others to do the same. That's the key. You want to be a great biblical counselor or a better one than you are now? Follow Christ and teach others to do the same. Don't turn to the wisdom of the world. That's not biblical counseling. That's worldly wisdom, which is futile according to 1 Corinthians 3. You want to be a great discipler? You follow Jesus Christ and teach others to do the same. Why? Because he's the light of the world. He's everything we need. And so, what about you? Point three, what about you? Do you have the light of life? Do you have Jesus Christ? If so, listen to this. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. So walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. How? Finding out with this book what is acceptable, what is pleasing to the Lord. And proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. If you are in the light, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to rejoice in this dark world and to make it through and to lead others to do the same. But what if not? If you don't have Christ, you are under condemnation. And here is the condemnation, that light has come into this world and you have loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Because your deeds are evil. Listen, if you came to this place today without Christ, don't leave out into this darkness without him. Believe in Jesus Christ today. Follow Christ. And what Christ says to you today is believe. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Today's the day to come to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, the light of the world, into this world of darkness. And Father, we thank you for opening our blind eyes. We who believe have had our eyes opened. We once were blind, but now we see. And Father, we pray for those in our families and those in our workplaces and those in our communities who are still in the dark and still blind. Help us, Father, to follow Christ and to take to them to the light of the world. Bless us, Father, as we remember celebrating communion, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.